very cold. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for just being with us this past week and keeping us all safe. Father, thank you for keeping us safe from our sins. Father, thank you for keeping us in your love. Father, you are a wonderful God. There is no one like you. Father, your mercy and your grace and your compassion are beyond anything we could ever dream or imagine. Lord, today we just praise you for that, and Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray you would bless us as we study now. Father, I pray that we would really see how you work in the affairs of men and women in this life, how your providence rules. And Father, I pray that we would, as we begin to study that in a little bit more detailed nature, that we would learn to trust you no matter what's going on, knowing that no matter what happens, that your will is going to be accomplished. And Father, help us to find great peace in that. Please bless us now while we study. And thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. there's a book I read a few years ago. Guys, I want you guys to write this down. I forgot to put it up here. It's a book by, I think his name is J.I. Packer. And the book is entitled Sovereignty and the Will of God. I think that's the name of it. Sovereignty and the Will of God. And I'll try and put it up here next week just to make sure you have it. But it is a great book, and it will really give you some... it's a big brain book. You know what I'm saying? You got to have a big brain to read it. I'm shocked I got through it. I think I got the Cliff Notes version of it. But it really is a great, great book. And it talks about, the whole theme of the book is how that God is in control and that His sovereignty will be carried out, even though man is at free will. And it's very thought-provoking, and it really has helped me a lot. Helped me to trust God and really be confident in God's will being done, and to not think so much of what happens in my life depends upon me. So I'll be sure and get the correct title next week. I'm pretty sure it's J.I. Packer. It's entitled Sovereignty and the Will of God. And I'd like to encourage you to, you know, if you can't buy it, you know, maybe to see if you can check it out at a library or find it somewhere. And you'll really, really like it. It's very helpful. Because it really is going to help, it's going to help us too. It helps set you up for what we're going to talk about in the life of Joseph. And that's who we're going to finish up the Genesis class in. It's the life of Joseph. And one thing that we're going to see over and over and over in the life of Joseph is that God had a plan for his life. And the plan for his life was very had a lot of tentacles into the plans of other people's lives. And if things did not happen to him the way they happen, both good and what we would perceive as bad, then the world as we know it would have taken an entirely different turn than what it has. And I think sometimes we think, at least I do, that the providence of God means that good things happened to me. The providence of God, and we only call up the providence of God when something really good happened. We say, oh, that was a providence of God. And something bad happens, and we start thinking, well, where's God in all this? Joseph is a story of bad things happening to a good guy as he got older. He wasn't so good when he was a teenager, but, you know, what teenager is good, right? You know, we were that way. Our children are that way, and their children will be that way. So he was kind of a jerk when he was a teen. But as he got older and bad things happened to him, it all worked out for God's plan. And he has one of the most incredible statements on the providence of God at the end of the book of Genesis, which we'll eventually get to. So this is kind of an outline of Joseph, what we're going to talk about. Joseph and his family, that's what we'll talk about this week. Next week we're going to talk about Joseph and his sufferings. And you'll see more and more how the providence of God plays into all that. And then the last week, we're going to talk about Joseph and his deliverance. And that will include his own personal deliverance and the deliverance of his family. His own personal deliverance led to his family's deliverance. And, as you'll see, led to our deliverance. And, back. Here we go. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I know, hold your place in Genesis 37. Romans 8, 28. Tracy, was my garage door locked?
It was locked.
Thank you, dear. Jamie Parker? Yes, thank you, Tracy. We thought we left our garage door open, had Tracy run by the house to check it out. So. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who have been called according to His purpose. You can go back to Genesis 37 now. The story of Joseph is that verse fleshed out. I heard a sermon one time that said Romans 8:28 was written during the lifetime of Joseph. It was just finally recorded when Paul did it thousands of years later. It was written during the lifetime of Joseph. It was finally recorded when Paul wrote it thousands of years later. These are the words to my favorite song. I know y'all are thinking it's Suspicious Minds by Elvis Presley, but it's not. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. It was written by William Cooper back in the 1800s in England after his wife died. And it is just a great song. And it really is a song, I think, that describes the life of Joseph. That God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. Chapter 37, starting verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, in the Hebrew, that means he was a tattletale. In case you guys didn't know Hebrew, that's how that's interpreted. So he's a little tattletale. Anytime his brothers did something bad, he ratted them out. He threw them under the bus, as we say. Now, here's part of his problem. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his own age, and he made a richly ornamental robe for him. Jacob had learned nothing from Isaac and Rebekah. That was what separated him from his brother, was they played favorites with him. He was the favorite. And it destroyed his relationship with Esau, and it took decades to mend, and it never did really heal completely. And so he pulls the same thing. He's got 10 sons and a daughter who are older than Joseph, and yet he still favors that boy the most. And as a result, notice what it says, and we may have to skip a couple of things and we'll come back. It says these things, you can write these down, this is just kind of a summary. They could not speak a kind word to him, verse 4. They were jealous of him, verse 11. I'm sorry, the first one up here, I missed it. They hated him, verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. They hated him. They could not speak a kind word to him, verse 4. This is on chapter 37. They were jealous of him, verse 11. They plotted to kill him, verse 18. You say, well, I don't really think it'll do any damage if I love one child or give special attention to another child who I get along better with than the other one. By the way, you know why you don't get along with one of your children and get along better with the other one? The one you don't get along with is just like you. Revelation. That's why you don't get along with them, because they're just like you. Yeah. I know some of you are shocked by that. So shocked. Yeah, but that was a problem. And so, because he created this atmosphere of the favorite child, then this is what it bred in his other sons. The only one that seemed to get along with Joseph was Benjamin. And that's just because he was a little bitty and didn't know any better. You know, but the rest of them didn't get along with him. Let's go back up. And so what did he do? Well, he made him a richly... Can y'all see the robe? He made him a richly ornamental robe. And we call it Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Y'all figure that's what that play was based about? Okay. Yeah, that's Andrew Lloyd Webber play. And that was, he had an Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And his father gave it to him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word over them. And so, to him rather. And so, here we have this situation, and you know, it's just kind of like, it's like you've got a hot fire or a pot on the stove and it's kind of simmering now. Well, Joseph, because he's 17 and stupid, doesn't know that if he relays the following piece of information, it's just going to ratchet things up. He had a dream. And when it told it to him, to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. And I know they're going, oh boy, can't wait for this. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. I bet he's thinking, boy, won't they be excited about this? His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. And I found this picture. It's kind of a famous artist conception of Joseph, and his brothers are all down here. Can y'all see that okay? Kind of okay. And here he is. He's a little teenage boy up here, and his brothers are down here, and they're all older. And if you get a close look at the picture, some of them are bored. They're like looking away, and, you know, I think one of them's taking a nap, and, you know, but he's all fired up about it, telling this dream. Okay? And just kind of a free thing here for you to remember is that if you act superior over somebody, most people don't like that. And that ought to be something you kind of file away if that's how you treat your wife. Or if that's how you treat your husband. Or if that's how you treat your children. If you're a leader and you treat people that way, that you kind of always know the answers and, you know, you're kind of superior. You may not ever say it, but everyone sees you coming and they kind of, you know, run the other way. That is so worldly. And we need to resist having a superior attitude towards people, no matter what they're like. You know, no matter what sinful behavior they're in. You know, we need to not ever feel superior. Well, he did that, and it backfired on him. Okay? He had another dream, and he told his brothers. He didn't get it. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now he's gone from, you know, the fields bowing down to him to the universe is bowing down to him. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And it says his brothers were jealous, but his father kept the matter in mind. One of two places in the Bible where a parent hears something from their child and they rebuke the child, but it says, but the parent kept the matter in their heart. And the other one is Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, if you want to write that down. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Only two places in the Bible that I know where a parent hears something from a child, or a middle schooler or a high schooler, and they rebuke the child for what they've done, but it says they thought about it. Which means as parents, this is the parenting 101 class here. Yeah. Which means as parents, if your children do something stupid or say something stupid, you know, rebuke them. Okay, it's all right. Now, don't always rebuke them, but if you think it's dumb or it's going to hurt them or harm others, rebuke them. But think about it. Think about why they said it. Think about their best nature as to untie it. I had this sister one time up in Charlotte. She was a little girl. And this little girl was all the time, she's getting to be about a middle schooler, all the time doing the stupidest stuff. All the time. And they would get with me and Chrissy and say, you won't believe what she did today at school or what she said at home. And I remember telling the sister one time, I said, you know, I said, I see all that, I really do, and I understand. I said, but there's something in her that is special. And that's just kind of the way I said it and didn't think anything else about it. Years later, this sister came to me, and her daughter had just gotten married, and she's a disciple, and she's faithful, lives in Charleston now, and is married to a doctor, a pre-med student who's also a disciple, faithful brother and sister in the church in Charleston, South Carolina. And she said, you remember when you told me this? And I go, no. Did I say something that smart? Really? You know? But she said, I remember you telling me that. Although she does dumb things, look beyond what she's doing because there's something special in her. And I will encourage you to do that with all your children. Just look beyond the dumb things they do because there's something special in them. And if you believe there's something special in them, like Jacob did, then it'll eventually come out. Now, it took a while to come out of Joseph. It took about 13, not 13 years, but quite a while, but it finally came out. Okay? So they see, and he's giving a little speech here, and then we have something bad that really happens. And let's go. This is an event we're all kind of familiar with. Starting in verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And that is, let's see, not that. Back up a little bit. Shechem is over here. They lived over here. Shechem's kind of like right here, right in this area right here, just a little bit northeast of the Dead Sea. And he says, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to sing you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. He probably didn't let them go with him because he knew what they'd do to him, beat him up. Then he sent them off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields. I love that. He's wandering around in the fields. You know, lost. Lost ball, high weeds. They asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? They have moved from here, the man said. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. Let's stop right there. Now, this is not Dothan, Alabama. The home of Carl Lynn. Right? Everybody know that? Carlin's from Dothan, Alabama. Dothan is like right down here somewhere, right this area. But Dothan, Alabama is not only famous for Carl Lynn. Dothan, Alabama is also famous for the metal pig. You all been through Dothan before? Isn't that right, Carl? There's a big pig out on the bypass. And it's a guy's, what was it? Oh, shoot. Larry, help me, please. I'm way back. Yeah, it's a, what kind of company is that, Carl? Yeah, recycling company. And they got this big metal, there it is. They got this big metal pig out on the highway. And that's how you know you're in Dothan, Alabama, unless you're visiting Carl Lynn's family. Can y'all see that okay? Y'all turn down the lights so everybody can see the pig and then turn them back up again. He's humongous, too. You can't miss him. Yeah, it's not real. Did somebody say he thought it was real? It's a recycled pig. Yeah. So I just wanted to do that. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. That's kind of a famous line. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. That's the way they said it. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Now, so what Reuben was planning to do was, he'd already been in hot water with his father anyway because he'd slept with one of his father's wives. Remember that story? He kind of got in a little trouble anyway, so he didn't want to get in any more trouble. So he said, throw him down in the cistern, don't kill him. And he's going to come back later, and it's kind of a dry well. He said, come back later and we'll get him. I'll come back later and get him and take him home. Do you realize what would have happened if that Reuben had done that? Never been sold to the Ishmaelites. Never went to Egypt. Never been thrown in the prison. Never had heard the dreams. Never stood before Pharaoh to interpret the dreams. Never been appointed second in command. When the famine came, he would not have been in Egypt to have saved his family. You see, sometimes when you get thrown in the cistern, it's not a bad thing. We always think it is, though, don't we? We always think if something bad happens to us, that's bad. We call it bad. That's bad. But we don't wait to see the eventual outcome. And we don't realize that what happens to us today that is bad may bear incredible good results that we will never see, that maybe our children will see. See? How many times have you lost a job, was very upset about losing the job, and then got a better job? Who's that? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. How many of you... I was trying to think of another good story. That's usually the one that we think of the most. I was trying to think of something else. How many of you have ever had an illness that you thought was bad at the time, but somehow it worked out for the better for you? Yeah. You see, we've got to wait. Being thrown down in the dry cistern is not a bad thing always. Even if somebody else does it to us, sometimes it can end up really, really well, which it did for Joseph and did for Reuben. And did for his family. Okay. Now when they throw him down in the cistern, and just write this down, chapter 42 and verse 21. When they threw him down in the cistern, he was pleading for his life. Later on, the brothers would say, this bad thing happened to us because of Joseph. Don't you remember how he pled for his life, but we would not listen to him? So he wasn't just thrown down in the cistern and Joseph went, oh, I'm sure this is going to work out for the providence of God. He didn't think that. He was pleading for his life. As they sat down to eat their meal, now that's calloused. They looked up and saw a band of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And that's because Dothan, like today, Dothan is on the way to Panama City Beach, Dothan, Alabama. Dothan back then was on the way down to Egypt. It was one of the main caravan routes, ran right through Dothan. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. And so Judah was a little bit more practical. He thought, you know, we're not going to get anything by killing him, but we might make some money if we sell him. And so they did. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So what's all the thing about the Ishmaelites and the Midianites and, you know, what's the deal with that? Those countries were sometimes, they intermingled with each other quite a bit. Those two, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites did. They were also bound by blood because they were all descendants, as it were, of Ishmael, Abraham's son. He's a son born to Hagar. And so they sometimes are intermingled. So sometimes their names are used together and they really mean they were two groups, but they were kind of like the same group. Everybody with me? So it's kind of like people say, "Where do you live?" You say, "Well, I live in Lawrenceville." It's, you know, around Lawrenceville and Snellville. Or I live around Snellville and Loganville. It's that sort of thing. You kind of, sometimes you're in between, you don't know where you live. Everybody with me? That's kind of like what they were like. So there's not a mistake in the Bible on this. The writer just wasn't confused. Said that's just how they were known back then. So they pulled him up out of the cistern and sold him. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamental robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized and said, "It is my son's robe." Now notice, he deduces some ferocious animal has devoured him and Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. And that, and they don't say a thing. They don't say that. They let him draw the conclusion because they don't want to get in trouble. So he says it and they just say, must have. You know, basically. Joseph tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Now, the deceit that those boys had grown up seeing in their father with Laban, with their uncle Esau, when he said, "Yeah, I'll follow you." And then, remember that? He went in the opposite direction when he got back to meet him. The deceit those boys had seen in him, they perpetrated back on him. Same thing. You know where they'd see, you know how they learned to do that? They learned to do it from Jacob. Most things that your children do that you dislike, guess where they learned it at? Say, "Oh, I don't do that." Ask your wife. Or ask your husband. I bet you do too. You might do it on a little bit different level, or you might have gotten better at doing it so you don't even recognize it anymore. But that's where they usually pick it up at. Okay? So this is where they learned that. And it back and Jacob didn't know, but it came back to haunt him even still. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And we'll start talking about that next week because we're going to look at one more story. But that was not by accident as to who bought him. Of all the people in Egypt that could have bought Joseph, that they could have sold him to, they happened to sell him to Potiphar. And not just Potiphar, but Potiphar, one of the officials who was the captain of the guard. And we'll talk about next week how that is. That's a big piece of information right there. So hold your place there and let's talk about something else. There's another story that for years I sat and thought, because I'm not a very smart man, I thought, why in the world is this story in the Bible? Because you have this story. At that time, Judah goes back home, says he left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. That's his best friend. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her, lay with her. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Now, Judah, and you're saying, well, why is this story? Let's talk about it. Judah goes and marries this Canaanite woman after his father thinks, you know, he's dead. He kind of slips out of town because he don't want to be involved for a while about this whole thing. He's kind of, you know, getting in the witness protection program for a little bit. And he marries this lady, this one Canaanite woman, has three boys. The first one's name was Ur. Verse 7, it says, he was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. He has another son, Onan. Onan does something that he shouldn't have done. And it says in verse, and you can go back and look at that. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death. Also, there's only three times in the Bible that I found the other day where it says God put somebody to death. Onan, that's two out of three. And Saul, king of Judah, when he betrayed God. Only three times it says God put somebody to death. And two of them were the brothers. You don't want that written about you, that God put you to death. They were so wicked. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, he may die just like his brothers. So, wow, it may be three for three here. Because he may get killed too. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. And let me just kind of skip over, tell you the story real fast, and then I want you to think about some things. So what happens is, Shelah grows up. Tamar's still living in her father's house, and she was supposed to get to marry him. But Judah never worked out the wedding arrangements. So Tamar comes up with a plan that she's going to figure out how to get that boy to be her husband. So she pretends to be a prostitute. Now, just quickly, I went and looked for some pictures of this story, and I can't show them because all the Renaissance artists who drew pictures of this story, you know, one of my sons, you say, she's like a hoochie woman. That's all the pictures are like. So I'm like, don't show those. Richard will never let you teach again. It's kind of funny. And yeah, disguise them. I'd have to paint on them or something, you know. I thought, oh, I can't show that. But it's kind of funny now, in this day, though, there's some later articles written by Tamar, and she's on some women's rights websites about how she fought for justice for women. So you can see our society just kind of, we just say anything. So she convinces him. He has sex with her. He says, what can I give you? She says, well, give me your staff and your signet ring and something else, and that'll prove, just pay me with that. And so later on he finds out she's pregnant. Well, being the great man he is, he says in verse 24, bring her out here and have her burned to death. And she's being brought out. She sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord of staff these are. Isn't this great? Because you know what's going to happen. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. And she ends up giving birth to twin boys. One's name is Zerah. And one's name is Perez. Now you say, why in the world is that in the Bible? Matthew chapter 1. You're going to say, Gary, when did you figure this out? I figured this out at 6 o'clock this morning. I went, oh, man. I told Christy on the way to church, I said, I finally had a spiritual thought. Judah is the only one of the sons of Jacob who are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. No Joseph, no Benjamin, no Levi, Judah. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's why Genesis 37 is there. That's why that story's there. To let us see the providence of God. That God took a terrible situation. One of the most, that was ugly. Sordid. You know, if we read a story like that today on the news, our society would still be shocked by it. But God used it. Man making a bad choice. So that Jesus could be born through Tamar and her lineage. And I know all the sisters know this because y'all heard it before. But you know there are 5 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And not one of them was looked upon in a good way by society. Tamar, Bathsheba, Ruth, Rahab, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were all outcast by society. Ruth, because she was a Gentile. All outcasts. 2 of them were prostitutes. And God uses that to bring about the birth of Jesus and to bring about our salvation. Praise God for His providence. Amen? Amen. So let's go get our children. We'll start back next week and we'll start talking about Joseph and his suffering.